So I wanted to ask a question to start with. If you're brave, raise your hand if you've ever felt envious. Really? Some of us have never felt envious. Wow, okay. Really? Never? Never felt envious. Have you ever felt envious? Maybe some of you are just really cold, okay. I wanted to ask, of who or what have you been envious of? And if that's too threatening, just in general, what are things that people, some friend may have been envious of, or some ideas?
Other people's circumstance in comparison to my own.
Okay, in detail, what part of their circumstance? Relationships? Okay. What else is enviable?
Money.
Money.
Looks.
Oh, these are good.
Popularity.
Popularity. Excellent.
Ability.
Health.
Hi.
Health? Health. I'm sorry, what did you say? That was a good one, I bet. Okay.
So. Friendships that I don't have.
Friendships that you don't have. Matt?
Talents.
Other things you would envy.
Parents.
Sorry?
Parents.
Parents. Oh, that's a good one. Confidence. Confidence. Yeah. So what is envy? We've heard about some of the things we envy. What is envy? How would you define envy? What is it? Wanting something that someone else has that you don't have. Okay. All right. Any other ideas what envy is? That's pretty good, Katie. I liked it.
Maybe focus more on the person. Like you start to feel some sort of negative feelings towards that person. Like you start to hate them because they have this or something. Mm-hmm. More than just like you can walk past something and say, oh, I want this. It's not necessarily envy.
Right.
It's actually like a consuming desire for something.
There's something else to it, right?
Yeah.
Almost
yeah.
like some ill will that you have toward the
yeah.
person.
Yeah.
There's a relational dynamic.
There's a, yes. Yeah.
You wish they weren't so happy.
Yeah. That's good. So I was thinking the same thing, and I went to dictionary.com, that's where I go for all these kinds of things. And it says, envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another person's advantages, success, or possessions, etc. So that makes sense, right? So I've always wanted a big house. Like, my dream has always been to have one of those houses where it's got two staircases that go up and that you can actually just choose which way you wanted to go up to the second floor. So I was like, oh, that'd be so cool. But, you know, we live here, and, like, that's impossible in this area. We all know that, right? But I started cycling a few years ago, and I was biking through Los Altos Hills, and Liz knows because she's living there now, but gorgeous mansions, humongous homes under construction. I mean, you're just like, oh my goodness, I can't even believe this is here, tucked away in the hills. So I came home, and I told my husband, I said, hey, honey, I said, my dream is to live in Los Altos Hills. What do you think? And he said, I think that'll be something your second husband can get you. I said, second? Wait a minute. So that's not going to happen ever. He's kind of made that clear. All right, so we're moving on. Except there's a woman in my down the street from me. Her kids go to the same school. We've known each other for a long time since our first kids were little. And we used to kind of walk to school back and forth sometimes together. And one day she moved, and I said, hey, Kathleen, where did you go? I don't see you anymore. She goes, oh, I've moved to Los Altos Hills. And I'm like, you're kidding. And she said, yeah, my house is here and here and here. And so one day I was cycling, and I biked past, and I'm like, wow, humongous yard, beautiful home, you know, just gorgeous. I was like, wow, big envy, big time envy. So fast forward a couple years later, I was like, okay. So then I had this desire for this car. I really wanted to have a Lexus. I was like, you know, I think I'm getting older now. I kind of need the comfort. I'd like to experience leather. Never had that. I kind of never had a nice car. Anyway, so I was like, I really kind of want that. And everywhere I'd go, I'd see this Lexus. Everyone's driving this car I want. I'm like, wow, this is a really popular car. It turns out it is a popular car. So I'm like, wow, okay, everyone's got one of these. Wouldn't believe it. One day I get to the school, and there's Kathleen. She pulls up in my Lexus. Unbelievable, God. Not again. She's living my life. She has my house. And I think the thing is, it's worse when the person is very similar to you, or you feel they're similar to you in circumstance, because then you kind of feel like, wait a minute, I could have that too. Like, I don't envy Oprah. We're really different, right? Like, I'm sure she has a nice car and a nice house, but she's not like me, so I don't think about that. But this woman down the street, it's like, okay. So we're going to come back to that idea a little bit later. We're going to talk tonight about the parable of the unequally paid workers. I picked this one because this one has always bugged me. And I like it, though, now that I've studied a little bit more. But let's take a look at it. I've got the passage on one side. On the back side is an outline of what we're going to talk about in your discussion questions. We're going to go through it in little chunks. So I'm going to read the first two verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So the landowner and this first group of early laborers agree that they will work in his vineyard. He will pay them one denarius for their work at the end of the day. They both agree to this. It's like their labor contract is set. That's what they expect to get paid. He says he'll pay them that. Let's move on to 3-5. And he went out about, this is the landowner, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. So what do you notice about this second group of laborers? What are they going to get paid?
Whatever is right.
Whatever is right. So notice that the terms of a work is a little bit different, right? So the first group, they agreed on one denarius. The next three groups of idle workers, he says, I'm going to pay you whatever is right. And the word right has a connotation that they will get what is their due. Okay, he will be fair. He will be righteous. He's going to pay them what their due is. But they don't actually know what that's going to be. So verses 6 and 7 go on. He says, in about the 11th hour, he, the landowner, went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said, you go into the vineyard too. Okay, so this last group has been standing there all day long. They've been idle all day long. The implication of the word idle is actually pretty negative. It's kind of lazy. They've been at leisure. They've been hanging out. And they even say, like, nobody wanted to hire us. So it's kind of a negative connotation here for that, for this group. So the rest of the parable kind of concerns itself between a contrast between this group, this last group, this lazy group, and then the early group, the first group. So remember, the last group, they've been idle all day long. The first group, they've been working all day long. Okay? Big difference. So we also assume that their payment is going to be whatever is right. It doesn't say in the passage, but since he says, you go into the vineyard too, we're assuming that they're similar to these other groups of idle workers that he got at the third and the sixth and the ninth hour. So he's going to pay them what's right. So the second part of the parable starts in verse 8, where, now, it's all been set up. He's hired all his workers. They're working. But now the end of the day comes. It's evening. The workday is over. In verse 8 it says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. Is there anybody here that's not familiar with this parable at all? Pretty much most people have heard this. So you know that something's going to happen because of this. There's going to be a problem that occurs, right? And I keep thinking, why didn't he avoid upsetting everybody by just paying people in the order that he hired them in, right? If he had paid the first people first, they would have gone home and been happy with their payment, et cetera, et cetera. This verse really bothers me because I feel like, okay, I have two boys. They're 11 and 15. There's a lot of sibling rivalry issues, and I feel like I spend a lot of my mental energy trying to figure out how to avoid this kind of conflict, right? And here he goes, hey, let's do it this way. Let's pay him in reverse order, and by the way, you foreman, you go do it. Like, maybe he knows there's going to be a problem, so he sends someone else to do it. So anyway, this is how he decides to set it up. So I'm thinking, why in the world does he do this? Ultimately, we'll find out that he wants to reveal something about himself. He wants to reveal something about his character, his motivation, his heart. And in the process of doing it this way, the heart of the people that are involved in this conflict also comes to light. And none of that would have happened had he just paid everybody in the order he had hired them in. So it's kind of interesting. All right, so let's read 9 through 12. So when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." Okay, so this last group has only worked 1 hour. Now, they didn't know what they were going to get paid, right? And they got 1 denarius for their work. There's nothing recorded about how they felt about it. We assume they got paid and they left. But what happens is this first group sees what's going on, that these last workers are getting paid 1 denarius, and they readjust their original expectations. So why did they do that? Why did they readjust their original expectations? Any thoughts?
Internal idea about what's fair.
Right, they have an internal idea of about what's fair. What do you think that internal idea is?
Percentage work, percentage paid.
Right, so the amount you work...
The more you work, the more you get.
Yeah, the more you work, the more you get paid, right? So they have this assumption that the payment that they get is going to be commensurate with the amount of labor and suffering that they've put into the work, right? So lately my boys have been wanting to like earn money because they want to buy stuff, and I get tired of them like every time I go into a store saying like, I want that. So it's easier just to like let them earn money and then they can decide whether or not they want to buy it with their own money. And it's amazing, they actually don't want to buy a lot of stuff when it's their money. So it's like, that's really solved the problem. So, you know, we have little jobs for them, like, you know, depending on their age, like you can empty the garbage or you can put away the silverware, or, you know, my older one now can mow the lawn. So we, you know, pay accordingly. So it's kind of tricky to figure out, like, how much do you pay a kid? Because you don't want to pay them too much, because then when they go out in the working world, there's minimum wage, right? You don't want to be, like, way above that, because they have to understand that that's, you know, that there's going to be a problem there. So we're always trying to figure out, like, well, if this job is this hard or it's going to take the kid this long to do, then maybe we'll pay that much. And that seems to be the way the world works. It's a normal way to do it. And my younger one always wants to renegotiate. It just drives me crazy. So he'll be like, "Okay, Mom, I'll do it for $5. And like the minute he starts doing the job, he'll go, "You know what? This is much harder than I thought it would be. I think I'm going to need another dollar." Wait a minute. We already agreed on the terms. Every time. And it's worse because my dad will give them jobs too. And my dad actually wants them to learn to negotiate. I'm like, okay, negotiate with Grandpa, not with me. I don't like it. You know? So there's this whole thing. So they readjusted their expectations because they saw the lazy workers being paid 1 denarius. And they thought, hey, wait a minute. We might get more. But did the landowner change the agreement with them? Nope. So it was a unilateral decision. So the early laborers received 1 denarius, as agreed upon, right, as their labor contract stated. But now because they expected more, they grumbled, right? In verse 11 it says they grumbled. They were disappointed. Their new expectation wasn't met. And I think a lot of times our reaction to something depends on the expectation we have, right? So Paul, you can appreciate this. Once I had kids and we actually went places like Hawaii or the East Coast or whatever, people say, "Oh, you're going on vacation." And I thought, yeah, we're going on vacation. And then you realize, this is not a vacation. It is a family trip and they are completely different. They are completely different, right? If I want to go on a vacation, I go by myself somewhere. That's a vacation. So it just really depends on your expectation. So in verse 12, what else do they do? They've complained, and then they grumbled in verse 11, and they also start to complain. But let's look at like the heart of their complaint. They're saying, first of all, in verse 12, they say, this lazy group, they don't deserve to get the same payment that we got. In fact, we're more worthy than this group because, A, we did more work, we borne the burden, which is true. They did 11 hours of work versus 1 hour. And our labor was harder. They worked in the scorching heat of the day. Whereas the lazy guys only worked at the end of the day when the sun was coming down, right? So their complaint, again, exposes their assumption that the amount of money that they should get, their payment should be equal to the amount of labor and suffering that they've put forth. So 13 through 16 is where we see the landowner's response. He says, "But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?' So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." So the landowner responds to one of the men in this grumbling group, in the first group, with kindness. He says, "Friend." He responds with fairness. He says, "I've done you no wrong." And then he reminds him also of the original agreement. He says, "Didn't you agree with me to work for one denarius?" So he begins to reveal his heart. And what he ends up revealing is that he has a very different perspective than this first group of workers. He doesn't think the same way that they do. And we're going to look a little bit more in detail at the landowner's response. But first I want to pull back a little bit, because of something that Paul said in the first introductory part of the series of the parables, and that there are several ways to interpret a parable. They can be helpful, but also limiting, but I just wanted to kind of point out a couple of things. So if you think about this as an allegory, it's hard to read this and not see God as the landowner, okay? God is the landowner. We are the early laborers. Other believers could be the idle workers. So, I mean, that's one way you could obviously see this. Paul also pointed out another way that parables are also seen is the one big idea, that there's usually one big idea that's kind of put forth. And the one big idea here that's put forth generally with this parable has to do with salvation. Okay? It has to do with salvation. And that our entrance into heaven, our salvation, is based on God's grace alone. It's not based on the length we labor for God or the amount we suffer for Him or the amount we do for the kingdom of God. And you can look at examples of believers in the Bible. Thief on the cross, for example. Jesus said, "You'll be with me in heaven today." He didn't do a lot for the kingdom of God. I thought, well, you know, he's crucified. But he was going to be crucified anyways, right? So he didn't really do anything. Then there's Paul, the Apostle Paul. I mean, you look at his ministry, and in Acts 9, God tells Ananias, "I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And he certainly did, okay? Very different ministries, very different callings, very different amounts of labor and suffering for the kingdom of God. But we all get the same salvation, okay? But what struck me about this parable this week is the theme and the idea of God's generosity. God's generosity is something that supersedes and turns upside down our worldly ideas of fairness. Because in the kingdom of God, we have this idea that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And it's God's generosity with other believers that causes me to envy. So God blesses me, God blesses you guys, but the problem is when I start to compare, right? And envy arises when I think that maybe God has blessed somebody else in a better, different, bigger way than he's blessed me. And envy is something that causes me to think, gosh, why do they have more? They already have so much. They have everything in this regard, and I have nothing. Or, you know, they don't really deserve that. I deserve that more than they do. Or, I can't believe they got that promotion, et cetera, et cetera. I worked harder, longer, I've been here more, whatever. That should be mine, that shouldn't be theirs. Or it says, you know, that person doesn't even appreciate the blessings that they have. That should be mine. I would appreciate it so much more than that. That's envy. So how do we deal with having an envious eye? So remember the definition of envy, as Katie told us, it's a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another person's advantages, success, or possessions. And if I looked at the Greek word for envious, which I can't pronounce, but it has the connotation of being diseased or blind in the physical sense, or evil and wicked in the ethical sense. So if two components of envy are blindness and wickedness, how do we deal with that? First, there's a lot of, there's some insight from the parable. First, we're told in verse 14 that we have to take what is ours and go. So let's talk about that a little bit. Take what is ours. This implies that God has given us something. He hasn't given us nothing. And in Philippians 4:19, if God will supply all of our needs from what we have, he's going to do that from what we have, not from what we don't have. So if we don't see how he's doing that, then the issue becomes blindness, not that we don't have something. So that's a very different kind of prayer. We can say, God, show me how you're providing for my needs, because I really don't see it. Okay? Taking it also means to receive it. If I give Paul this piece of paper, and you keep your hands there, and I say, here, Paul, take it. Did you receive it? No. So taking what is ours implies that we need to receive it. And the heart attitude we receive it with should be one of thankfulness to some degree. There are a lot of bad ways to accept a gift, okay? And I remember when I... If you have little kids, it's one of the most embarrassing things you hope never to experience is your kid's birthday party where they receive a bunch of gifts and they don't like them. What are they going to say? Okay? So you coach them. When you get something you don't like, what do you say? Thank you. What if you already have one of those? Thank you. What if you just don't like this at all? Thank you. That's right. Excellent. Because you don't want them to receive it badly, right? You don't want them to reject it. You don't want them to complain about it. You don't want them to criticize it. They're too little, but they can't re-gift it. So we don't want to, like, receive it badly, okay? Part of receiving it with thankfulness has to do with believing that it's a good thing that God has given us. That could be the blessing in disguise, and that could be like, God, this is really a blessing in disguise. Please show me how this is a blessing to me. Please take off the disguise. Show me how this is a good thing. The second part of that, take what is yours, take what is ours, and go. The go has to do with turning away. Because I know that for me, when I was looking at Kathleen's house and her car, all I could see was like what I didn't have. And it was like really in the forefront of my vision. And if I'm focusing on this car that I don't have that she has and this house that she has that I don't have, I really can't see anything else because my focus is here, right? And that's kind of how it was for Eve also in the garden where God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, you could eat of any of these trees, but not that one. What happened? She's like, ooh, look at that tree. Look at the fruit. Doesn't it look like it's really good to eat? She zeroed in on the one tree she couldn't have. So we've got to turn away, go away, because the wrong focus blocks the vision. So take what is ours and go. The second thing to help with envy is adopting God's perspective on the situation. So our perspective of envy is to some degree wicked because envy involves coveting what God has given another and comparing what we have with what another person has. And when we compare, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that we're without understanding. So how do we get this understanding? Well, we need to understand it from the way God sees it. So in verse 15 it says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Well, yes, God can do, it is lawful for him to do what he wishes with what is his own. So God is trustworthy. He's lawful. We saw how the landowner addressed this first aspect where he said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. God doesn't do us any wrong. He's going to give us whatever is right. We're going to get what's righteous, what our due is. God is sovereign. He says, this is my own stuff. Everything belongs to him, and he can do what he wants to do with it. It's his sovereign will. But I think what's really beautiful is that God wants to be generous with us. He says, I wish to give to this last man the same as to you, in verse 24. And the word wish in Greek means to take delight in, to take pleasure in his will. So he delights to be generous with us. He delights to be generous. I think the hardest part about God's generosity, though, is that here, especially in the parable, we see how God's grace makes people equal. And we actually don't want to be equal to some degree. So the complaint of the first group was that he made the lazy group equal to us who have borne the burden, and they didn't like that. But God's grace is the thing that does make us equal in Christ. Galatians 3:28 talks about how these human distinctions are removed. There's no more Jew, Greek, slave, free man, male, female, no more 11-hour laborer versus 1-hour laborer. We're all the same in Christ. And I was thinking about this, and what he really did was God brought the lazy group up to receive the same payment, right, as the first group. He didn't cheat the first group, although they felt like it. He didn't cheat them. He was generous with the lazy group. But the early laborers, essentially, they didn't want to be equal with them. They wanted to be better. Because their mindset is essentially competitive. And competition demands that there be a difference between the two groups. There's hard workers and not so hard workers. But God is not competitive. His mindset is not competitive. And it's really our challenge, I think, to relinquish having a competitive mindset for one that is thankful for the grace that we've received from Him. And I love this quote from Henry Nouwen, which kind of enables, which embodies that, where he says, "I am not the esteem that I can collect through competition, but the love I have freely received from God. I am not the esteem I can collect through competition, but the love I have freely received from God." And so this is the perspective that can help to set us free from having an envious eye. So to conclude, I want to read the parable again, because during this small time, you're going to have time to reflect on what God is showing you about the parable. I've kind of told you what I saw, but I want you to have a chance to talk about what you see. So try to put yourself in a story somewhere as we read it again, and then we'll close. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last.'"